turn to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Good to see you here tonight. Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. Thank thee for the music, and I thank for people who've come tonight, and help us to open up our hearts to receive thy words and to allow them to speak to us, to instruct us in how we ought to think, how we ought to view things. Help me to present them. And Lord, if there be anybody here who does not know thee as Savior, to help that one to come to Christ. And help us who are saved to look to Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Exodus chapter 21. I don't know if you plan on listening to any of the Democratic National Convention coming up this week, but if it follows previous conventions, you can expect quite a bit of talk in favor of abortion. You know, back in the year 2000 at the Democratic National Convention, I remember Al Gore giving a speech, and the loudest and longest applause came when he said that he would defend a woman's right to choose. Interpret that, a woman's a woman murdering her baby. That's how you interpret that, a woman's right to choose. I mean, they make it sound so positive, you know, a right, woman's right to choose, when really it's a woman murdering her baby. Well, there were many others during that 2000 convention that spoke on behalf of abortion. And all of this talk about abortion, about the killing of the unborn, was in the midst of talk about doing more for families, about raising children and education, defending the defenseless, and about not being for the powerful, but being for the people. What hypocrisy! I mean, how can you be for families, how can you be for children, when you're at the same time for the killing of unborn children? I mean, do these people realize how inconsistent they are? Probably not, because sin has a way of clouding your judgment. I say sin because, make no mistake about it, abortion is sin. It is the sin of murder, and the murder of the worst sort, for it is done in cold blood at the hands of a paid assailant, the doctor, and it often takes place inside of what should be the most secure place for a child, the mother's womb. Now, I think you can expect the same type of thing to come up in the 2012 Democratic National Convention. I mean, think of the party's nominee, Barack Hussein Obama. President Obama is a staunch advocate for abortion. On March 30th, 2001, Obama was the only Illinois senator who rose to speak against a bill that would have protected babies who survived late-term labor-induced abortion. Spoke against that. In other words, he was in favor of what's called infanticide, you know, the killing of a baby. When Barack Obama was a United States senator, he received a 100% score on his pro-choice voting record from the National Abortion Rights Action League, NARAL. That would be during the years of 2005, 2006, and 2007. And in so-called Obamacare, there is pressure to provide abortion coverage. Employees must provide health care that includes provision to provide for abortion coverage. And that's why I call it so-called Obamacare, because it really does not care for the most vulnerable among us, the babies. And so how can you call it Obamacare? I mean, it's not. And I don't know if these Democrats have read the Declaration of Independence lately, but the very first words of the Declaration of Independence state, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The Declaration of Independence of this nation asserts that all human life has rights. The problem with abortion is that it denies these unalienable rights to the unborn. Years ago, our nation fought a bloody battle to ensure that one category of mankind, black people in America, could not be denied the unalienable rights with which their Creator endowed them. Here's what Abraham Lincoln said about the Declaration of Independence and the subject of slavery. A quote, "I should like to know if taking this old Declaration of Independence, which declares that all men are equal upon principle, and making exceptions to it, where will it stop? If one man says it does not mean a Negro, why not another say it does not mean some other man?" Unquote. I mean, that's a very pointed question. If people today are claiming that it does not mean the unborn, then why not say it does not mean the elderly, or it does not mean Bible believers? And in fact, as we look at Bible prophecy, we realize that the Antichrist will deny rights to those who refuse to get his mark or the number of his name, Revelation 13, verses 15 through 18. You know, one day the government will turn on those who name the name of Christ. Abortion is a devaluing of human life. President Ronald Reagan wrote, quote, "We cannot diminish the value of one category of human life, the unborn, without diminishing the value of all human life," unquote. He was right. God teaches in his word that we are created in his image, and that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man, Genesis 9 and verse 6. These are very appropriate arguments against abortion based on our own Declaration of Independence. And there are many parallels in the battle against slavery and the battle against abortion. In 1857, the Supreme Court ruled in the Dred Scott case that a slave is the property of his owner. A decision similar to the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision, in which the High Court essentially classified the unborn as the property of the mother. Now, to reverse the Dred Scott decision, an amendment to the Constitution was adopted. Is that what it will take to overturn Roe v. Wade, perhaps? Another way is to have the court reverse itself. And that's why it's so important to have the right kind of president in place who will appoint Supreme Court justices who will properly interpret the Constitution rather than having this. You know what some of the liberals do? They approach the Constitution the same way in which liberal Protestants approach the Bible. Oh, it doesn't mean that. You know, baptism, you can baptize babies, you know. It doesn't mean you just only have to baptize adults. It doesn't mean that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You can get there through your good works. And you know, how the liberals interpret the Bible, this is how some Supreme Court justices interpret the Constitution. They do not take it literally. And so it's important who's in the White House, because he has the power to appoint Supreme Court justices. I was glad to hear several of the Republicans at the Republican National Convention speak against abortion and speak up for the unborn. But there are some amongst the Republicans who think that we ought not to make it a big deal. Well, it's interesting to point out that the Republican Party got started on a platform upholding the rights of all. I get that from an article entitled "GOP Must Not Cede Moral High Ground" by Cal Thomas, in which he wrote, quote, "The founding principle of the Republican Party was an assertion made at a mass meeting in Jackson, Michigan in 1854, resolved that the institution of slavery is a great moral, social, and political evil, that slavery is a violation of the rights of man as man, that the law of nature, which is the law of liberty, gives not man rights superior to those of another, that God and nature have secured to each individual an inalienable right to equality, and that slavery, therefore, is a perpetual war upon its victims," unquote. That's how the Republican Party got started. Well, cannot the same things be said about abortion?
And is not this what happened in Nazi Germany as Hitler denied the rights of certain people to live? In light of the political talk about abortion, it does us well to see what the Word of God says about abortion. While I believe the Declaration of Independence speaks against abortion, and that is noble a document as it is not our authority. Our authority is the Word of God. And so what I want to bring to you tonight is that the Word of God is against abortion. I want to give you a few reasons for why the Word of God is against abortion. Now, you no doubt know this and believe it. But you ought to know these verses. You ought to have these arguments so that you can teach others also. First, the Word of God presents abortion as murder. Look at Exodus 21 and verse 22. Exodus 21 and verse 22, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him and he shall pay as the judges determine. Now, first note something here. The Bible says that this woman is with child. It says, and hurt a woman with child. Though the child at this point is unborn, the Bible nonetheless refers to that which is inside of her as a child. Not as a fetus, not as tissue, not as jelly, but as a child. So we ought to refer to that which is in the pregnant woman in the same way as how the Word of God speaks of it. And that is to say that that which is inside of her is a child. That which is inside the pregnant woman, God views as a child even before that child is born. Now, how the abortionists would like us to accept their premise that it's merely tissue, comparable to your tonsils or to your appendix. But no, it is a child. One writer said this, quote, "Oh, the New Testament writers alike deal with the unborn child as a personality, not a lump of jelly," unquote. You know? So when the woman gets pregnant, it's not that she has a jelly belly, okay? No, she is with child. Now let me show you in the Word of God. And this is important, for since the pregnant woman is with child, then to end the child's life, albeit that child still be in the mother's womb, is no less murder than if a gunman went into the hospital nursery and shot the baby in its crib. Look at Genesis 25. Genesis 25. I'm going to give you several examples here. So Exodus 21 says a woman with child, even though she has not given birth yet, she is with child. Genesis 25 and verse number 21. Genesis 25 and verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. The children inside of her. You know, sometimes you could see those children moving, doing somersaults, kicking, you know, moving around. You can see the movement on the outside of the woman's belly. And or you can feel it. And so here's Rebecca. She has Jacob and Esau inside of her. God calls them children, and they were struggling inside of her. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so before Jeremiah came forth out of the womb, God had already set him apart to the prophetic ministry. Think of the abortionist. If the abortionist is right, then we would have God setting aside a blob of tissue to be a prophet. We would have God setting apart something no more significant than your tonsils to become a prophet. Well, that is just absurd. God speaks of what is in the womb as a person. Go back to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse number 1. Isaiah 49 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." It's similar to what Jeremiah said about about himself in Jeremiah 1. And we go to verse 5. "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And so I believe that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is God's salvation unto the end of the earth. If you will ever have salvation, you'll find it in Jesus. A salvation is not in the Catholic Church. It's not even in this church. A salvation is not in Mary. Salvation is not in yourself. A salvation is not in your good works, but only in Jesus. He is God's salvation unto the ends of the world. Concerning Christ, see that he was called from the womb, just like Jeremiah. It says there in verse 1, "From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Jesus was a distinct person, though in the bowels of his mother Mary. Go over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. So the Bible treats that which is inside the pregnant woman as a child. And we see several examples of this, specific examples, with names attached to these children. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So Mary is with child, has a child prior to giving birth to that child. What was inside of her did not become a child at birth, but was a child before birth. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 13. Luke 1 and verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And so the Bible speaks of John the Baptist as a separate person, even while in his mother's womb, and predicts that he will be filled with the Holy Ghost while in his mother's womb. Now, does the Bible ever speak of your liver being filled with the Holy Ghost? Does the Bible ever speak of your kidney being filled with the Holy Ghost? Does the Bible ever speak of your tonsils ever being filled with the Holy Ghost? You see, you laugh at that, because if that which is in the mother's womb is simply something like your tonsils, then how could it ever be filled with the Holy Ghost? Now, the Holy Ghost fills people. There's a command to people in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see? And so John was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Clearly a distinct person, even though in the womb. Go down to chapter 1 here of Luke, and now verse 41. Verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And now notice that the babe leaped in her womb. Scripture specifically calls John the babe. That word for babe, the Bible uses elsewhere to speak of Christ in the manger. Luke 2, verses 12 and 16. To speak of Christ after Christ had been born. Clearly then, this word indicates, again, that John was a distinct person, not merely a lump of tissue, but a separate person. People say this, but if what is inside the mother is a separate person, then why can't it live apart from the mother? And they think they win the day with that argument. That if you remove that which is in the mother's womb from the mother's womb, then it dies. And therefore, it wasn't really a person. It could not live on its own. It could not take care of itself. Well, obviously, little ones need care. I mean, using the same faulty reasoning, I could say, well, you know what? A two-year-old is not a person. Because if you leave that two-year-old all by himself, he's not going to survive. And how about somebody with Alzheimer's? You know, once a person gets Alzheimer's and you just leave him by himself, he can't survive. And therefore, once he gets Alzheimer's, he ceases to be a person. I mean, this is ridiculous, isn't it? But you know what? It's very dangerous too. Because if that kind of argument wins the day for abortion rights, for the rights of murder, or to give people the right to murder, then they can apply that then to the elderly. Well, you know what? That elderly person cannot take care of himself or herself. He always needs somebody to watch over him in the nursing home and feed him and take care of him. And therefore, at that point, he ceases to be a person, and we are no longer going to sustain his life. Yeah, you see, that's very dangerous reasoning they have here. So if it works for the unborn, then how about the other end of the spectrum with the elderly? And how about people who are mentally retarded? And how about people who have other illnesses and diseases? And then from there, if we want to, we can turn into Hitlers and say that a whole class of people do not deserve to live. You know, this is really faulty thinking. It is ridiculous thinking, but how many people have swallowed it? That is the really sad thing about it. And it shows how shallow people's thinking is and how easily led astray they are. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, and we are in a dangerous position then in our country. When people can use an argument like this, well, if you remove that which is in the mother from the mother, it can't survive, therefore it's not a person. And when that is taken seriously, we are in dangerous time in our nation's history. Look at Galatians 1 and verse 15. It says this,
But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Paul was a distinct person taken out of his mother's womb. And what you see from this verse is that what is in the mother's womb is a distinct and separate individual. To extinguish that individual, even though in the womb, is murder. And so look at these verses here. The Bible teaches that Jacob, Esau, Jeremiah, Christ, John the Baptist, and Paul were distinct persons while inside their mother's wombs. So, that which is inside the mother's womb is a distinct person. Now, go back to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. And we read there that this woman is with child. So back to Exodus 21. And while she is with child, there are men who start to fight. And notice what happens. Exodus 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, her child is then born. So their fighting causes her to give birth prematurely. And yet no mischief follow. Okay, the woman is unharmed and the child is unharmed. No mischief follow. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. There's still a penalty. He put that woman and he put that child at risk. He endangered two people. And so there's a penalty. But now verse 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, stripe for stripe. Now notice, if any mischief follow, then shalt thou shalt give life for life. Why life for life? You know, when God said that, that's the penalty for having taken somebody's life. If in the Old Testament you took somebody's life, you'd have to give your life in the place of that life that you took. You murder somebody, then your life is taken. The Bible speaks of this in Numbers 35, verse 31. And so this indicates that if these men are fighting, they cause this woman to give birth prematurely, and either the woman or the baby or both die, then they are to give their life for the life that they took. So what this indicates is that the taking of that life that's inside the mother, the child inside the mother's womb, that causing that child to die is murder in God's eyes. It's not just a woman's right to choose. You know, go for it if you want and don't worry about it. It's just like having your tonsils removed or your appendix removed or, you know, maybe something else removed, you know. But don't worry about it. Don't lose any sleep. No, God says if there's a death there, then that is murder. God treats it as murder. And so to summarize, that which is in the mother's womb is a separate individual. And those who terminate the life of that individual are murderers, even while that life is in the womb. And so abortion is murder. And certainly this is a compelling reason to be against abortion, because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20, verse 13. And so when you see the Democrats, if you watch them, and they're standing up there, we're for a woman's right to choose, you call that, you murderer. They're an accomplice to murder. You realize that? Wow. Just think of the blood that are on their hands. It's a scary thought. So there's one reason why the Bible's against abortion. It's murder. But let me give you a second reason. The wrath of the Lord is against those who murder the innocent. Look at Deuteronomy 27, verse 25. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 25. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 25, the Bible says this, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen." So think about abortion. Isn't abortion the taking of reward to kill? In fact, maybe we shouldn't call it abortion at all. I mean, but that's a word that people use. It's really murder. But it's the murder of that which is in the mother's womb. But in some cases, after the attempt to kill that baby fails and the baby's still born and born alive, they then kill the baby outside the mother's womb. I mean, it is murder. And so the abortion clinic charges a fee in order to perform the murder of the baby. And this is murder for hire. And God curses it. And God says, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." Who could be or what could be more innocent than a baby inside the mother? What has the baby done? Did the baby commit a crime? Did the baby steal? Did the baby threaten somebody? Did the baby embezzle money? Rob a bank? Steal a car? Burn down a building? No. That baby, as far as our legal system goes, is completely and totally innocent. Yes, that baby has a sin nature. We understand that. But inside that mother's womb, that baby is completely and totally innocent as our legal system looks at that baby. And in fact, even as God looks at that baby, when that baby dies, when that baby is killed, God takes that baby to heaven. I believe the Bible teaches that. But what could be more innocent than that baby? And so this is killing of an innocent person. I mean, this is the worst type of killing of an innocent person. I mean, well, I guess the worst type was when they killed Jesus. I guess this would come in second place when you think about it in the scheme of things. But this is pretty bad, isn't it? Let me quote from another article. The article said this, quote, "The destruction of millions in Nazi Germany was a huge enterprise that depended upon cooperation from government, industry, the economy, and other societal institutions. A prime example of corporate profits was the giant IG Farben Chemical Corporation, which sold poisonous gases and lethal drugs to the death camps for experimental and destructive purposes. In contemporary America, abortion has likewise become big business, an industry of destruction involving a vast network of hospitals, clinics, foundations, government agencies, drug companies, and industrial corporations." You know what? There's a lot of money tied up in abortions. And this could be the reason why there is so much resistance to see it come to an end. And so they come up with these really fluky, flaky, far-fetched reasons. Well, you know what? If you take that which is inside the mother's womb and separate it from the mother, it can't live. Therefore, it's not a separate person. I mean, that is far-fetched, flaky, and fluky. right? I mean, it really is. People aren't thinking straight when they say that. But what they're trying to do is to convince people that this really isn't that bad, because many of those people who are making that argument do not want to be cut off of the gravy train. They want the money. They want the money that comes. Planned Parenthood that gets money in murdering babies. The doctors who get the money in murdering babies. The pharmaceutical companies that get the money in providing the implements to murder babies. It's a big time business. A big time business. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." The love of money is often the root behind the evil of murder, and has a part in this evil of the murder of babies. Go over to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And verse 36. Psalm 106 and verse 36. This is a passage that speaks of the children of Israel and their sins. And in Psalm 106 and verse 36, it says this, "And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils." They took their own children and threw them in the fire to the god Molech, for instance. A Molech was a god with a big head. They had a big head for Molech, and a gaping mouth. They'd fill his mouth with fire. And they'd go down to the valley of Hinnom, near, I think that's the south of Jerusalem. And they would bang on the drums, and the parents would go up this ramp with their little babies, and they would throw the babies into that fire that was inside this idol, the gaping mouth of this idol. Those babies would scream out, but the banging of the drums would try to drown out the screams of the children. And they were sacrificing their children with the idea that they would gain favor from this false god. That this false god would then give them fertility. Fertility in their families that had more children. And fertility in their crops. Their crops would come in more abundantly. And God mentions this here. Go to verse 38 of Psalm 106. "And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance." So the blood of these innocents was shed to the gods of convenience, to the gods of lust, to the gods of greed, and to the gods of other things. This blood must be crying out to God. Just as the blood of Abel cried out to the Lord in Genesis 4 and verse 10. Yea, it must be making a bigger noise, for over 50 million babies have been butchered at the hands of these murderers since 1973. You know what? 50 million. That's 8 times more than Hitler killed in the Holocaust. And we dare. To call ourselves a civilized nation. I tell you what, we're becoming like barbarians. Sad to say. I hate to say it, but look, we have killed more, our country, responsible for killing more than Hitler killed in the Holocaust. People who should never have been killed. Just as Hitler should never have killed the 6 million Jews that he killed. I have to tell you that the wrath of God must be close to fall upon us as a people. God's wrath came upon his own people there in Israel because of this thing. Each day, as another baby is killed, as thousands of babies are killed each day, we get several steps closer to God's wrath coming down on our land. How you and I need to pray for our country that God would have mercy on us. God is against abortion. He says it's murder. His wrath is against such murder. Now, I hope none of you are contemplating an abortion. But maybe you know somebody who is. You ought to urge that person, don't do it. You know, there are better ways to handle things. Yes, maybe they're not ready to have that child or to care for that child. Maybe there's no father who's going to help with the rearing of that child. But that does not mean that you make a bad situation even worse by committing murder. Some people are told it's their only option. It's the only way you can get out of this mess. But having an abortion will only make matters worse. For that will be committing murder, and murder is never right. The doctors will try to tell people there's no sense of shame or guilt or despair or loss for those who have an abortion. But you know what? You ought to believe God no matter what the doctors say. Abortion is murder. It is wrong. Now, I could be talking to somebody here tonight. You're saved, but maybe in the past you had an abortion. You know, sometimes people do get saved, and in their past they did some horrible things. We all did horrible things before we were saved. You ought to just thank God that his blood forgave you, washed it all away. Do you realize the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, killed Christians? He killed God's people. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ forgave him and made him an apostle. Now the devil may come to you and say, you scoundrel, you had an abortion before you were saved. There's no way you can serve God now. You just may as well give up going to church. You may as well forget about praying to God anymore. You're so worthless. You're such a scumbag. Don't you believe that? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, even the sin of murder. Thank God there's power in that blood. If you're not saved tonight, you ought to come to that blood and be saved. Jesus went to the cross. He was delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification. You need to repent and come to him. He came to call sinners to repentance. Repent and he'll show you mercy. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Would you come? Would you come? If you're not saved, come to Jesus. He died in your place, was buried, and rose again to save your lost soul from hell. His blood can forgive. Maybe you never had an abortion, but whatever sins are in your life, his blood can wash them away. Now, if you are saved, how you and I need to pray for our country. God's wrath was kindled against the children of Israel for shedding innocent blood. Likewise, his wrath must be kindled against us. Yes, us. The country that says, in God we trust. Do we really trust in God?
when we murder babies? That's not trusting God. That's a rejection of God. And how much longer will God be merciful to these United States of America? I don't know. I don't know. But you know what? We have something we can do about it. We can pray for our country, and we can live for the Lord, because the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation. And so if you are not right with God, as a child of God, you need to get right with God. Your country needs you. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Remember when Abraham prayed for Sodom? If there were just 10 righteous, God would have spared the place. Your country needs you to live for the Lord. You know those posters, Uncle Sam? I need you, right? Well, your country does need you to live a godly life, to be praying for this country, to be righteous, to try to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. You know, that's the answer. Getting the gospel to people. The answer is not in our joining Catholics and forming a circle of life around a Planned Parenthood clinic. No. The answer is pointing people to Jesus Christ. He can save them from their sins. He can change their hearts. But it takes you getting the gospel to them, you being a clean vessel and getting the gospel to them. Would you be such a person? Let's pray.